Now we're taking this sort of broad approach through the book of Philippians. Last week we talked about Philippians 1:27 as to how and why your conversation should be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And the way to do that, of course, is to know the gospel of Christ as best you could possibly know it. So basically we spent our time on the gospel of Christ last week. But the gospel of Christ is brought about so that it is remembered with power that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. The gospel of Christ was spoken so that when someone recognized that, it became in that individual, into the inside of that individual, the power of God unto salvation. And so you let yourself learn how to speak conversationally becoming to the gospel of Christ. You never put down the things which Christ did, but rather you glorify them to those that, not only to your own, in your own mind, but to those that you speak with. Now, that brings us over into a similar kind of thing in Philippians chapter 2. Start with me in verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, I want you to go back to the word also in verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now, the word also is attached to the phrase hath highly exalted him. In the context of Philippians chapter 1 and 2, the only other who has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ is we whose conversation is becoming to the gospel of Christ. We have exalted the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're in tune, or we are in league with God Almighty in the doing of it. God also hath highly exalted him, as have we, if we proclaim the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation, and if we proclaim that through our conversation that the gospel of Christ is that becoming. Speak concerning the gospel of Christ in a becoming manner. We are glad and joyous to speak concerning Christ dying for our sins, being buried, being raised for our justification. Anyone believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is in the same boat we are, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, Paul said twice. Now, with that in mind then, this is a passage that troubles a lot of people, and in fact, versions of the Bible ruin the passage. In particular, the NIV. The NIV turns verse 6 into the opposite. I don't have it here in front of me, and don't quote the stupid thing anyway. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and it's turned around totally in the NIV. The problem with versions of the Bible is that they think, like a lot of people who study Greek and Hebrew words, they think that the King James Bible language does not say what God wants it to say. Now, the fascinating thing to me about that is the people who study Greek and Hebrew think that those languages are superior because they have so many more ways to spell and to say words. But what they don't take into account is that the Lord knew how He wanted it said. So, how in the world, if you had to study Greek and Hebrew to obey this passage of Scripture, how would you ever have a mind that could be in you, which was the same mind that was in Christ Jesus? Well, you couldn't. You'd be trying to figure out which one of those 27 ways that the Greek uses, I think it's 13 ways, that the Greek has of spelling the definite article. Like our word T-H-E, definite article. The Greek has 13 or something like that, different ways to use a definite article. Well, you know what you ought to do with a thing like that? Just yawn real big. God knew how to say the definite article. All you got to do is look at a King James Bible. Say, well, how can you be sure? I thought he was going to preserve his word forever. Did not the world know that very few people speak the Greek language? Does not the world take notice that nearly everyone speaks the English language? Is not God the God of the universe who said he was able to do whatever he wished to do? Is this not the God that created both good and evil? I mean, come on. The very idea that you can't understand God's Word, when the very God's Word that you can pick up and read says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't know what the mind of God is? So along comes the expert linguist, and he comes up with something to make fun of the King James Bible about so that he can look good. You know, from time to time I use Greek words because they help me say something in English. Don't ever think I'm trying to get the Greek language to be what you learn. I'm trying to get you to learn the King James English language. And the very idea that some dingbat who calls himself a preacher should learn Greek language so well that he calls the King James English vulgar and harlotry. The guy ought to be, never mind. As you can tell, I don't have much patience with that sort of thing. Because the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, to get in touch, if you will, with how you should get your mind to be like the mind of Christ Jesus, I want you to notice the next two verses again. Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Nothing about that says that you should think of yourself as being equal with God. It says that you should think of Christ as being equal with God. Christ wasn't doing a robbery to think of himself as equal with God. He said, I and the Father are one. And then it says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those two or three verses there, actually, those verses describe how that kind of a mind got into Jesus Christ. How did he get to think the way he thought? Well, he was in the form of God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he took himself out of the form of God and put himself in the form of a sinful man as a man and humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross, wherein he took upon him sins. Made himself of no reputation. Now, this is what caused him. Yes.
Three words are in the form of verse 6 and 7. Does that mean like in the form of God, in the form of man, of being both God and an humble man?
Yes, it does. The first one, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, would be before he came here. Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, would be to show up as a 33-year-old man or a 30-year-old man asking judgment. See what I mean? He was in the form of God, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it was like him and God, and I don't mean this like you and I could picture it, but it's like he and God side by side, and God said, well, it's time. He says, well, I'll see you later. In other words, there they were, side by side. Then he came here and became alongside of man. Walked among men, and on. I don't know if that answers what you wanted, but all right. Now, the mind that was in Christ. Think of what Christ knew. And if you can't think any further than this, just think in terms of Old Testament. This is the mind that was in Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But then, as the events unfolded of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry with Israel, with the 12, in the garden, in the judgment hall, on the cross, in resurrection, and from heaven, think of the mind that was in Christ all that time. Now, just before the cross, we're going to start there. We're talking about the mind that was in Christ just before the cross. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And he is in the process of going through the betrayal in which they take him captive, etc. And verse 51 says, behold, one of them, turns out if you read the book of John, it's Peter. Behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now watch Jesus' mind go to work here. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? Think of the mind that caused Christ to say that. What was he a mind to do? Well, he was a mind to go through whatever he had to do to fulfill the Scripture. And by the way, you might have noticed, you didn't need any Greek words. That's not too difficult. The English language did quite well right there. So Jesus Christ says, don't you understand? How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled? If you're going to fight for me, you're going to foul up the Scriptures being fulfilled. That's not hard to see in the passage. And he says there, I don't know how many 12 legions are, but I think that'd be somewhere around 10,000. I'm not sure.
72,000.
Really? 72,000? A legion is 6,000? That's funny. I got an old Thompson chain reference there. It says it's 900.
What, 972,000?
Yeah, what's the difference? I mean, one angel killed 185,000 one night, didn't he? I mean, that's the thing. But now, he says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, did Jesus have a mind that knew what he could do? Yes, he did. But did he have a mind to do what he should do?
Yes.
In the garden, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In other words, not as I would will from where I'm standing right now, but as I know you're already going to. You know, speaking of Greek, I get questions a lot of times about prayer. What should you pray for? Well, I know what you should pray for, and that's the last part of the book of Philippians that we're going to study. Well, one of the last parts. Sometime. But prayer is from words, both in the Old Testament and the New, it's from words that in effect mean reaching your hands out to take over, to take from another their will. When you pray, line yourself up with the will of God. Basically what that means. That's what you get, isn't it? When you pray, don't you get the will of God? Be a good thing to learn then, wouldn't it? Now on the cross. This is just before. But on the cross. Notice, turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. Yes. That's really, I don't know what to think of you about that, Don, but go ahead.
This guy says that Jesus was so dear to the guy.
Yeah.
And I don't find that.
Well, it's in John.
Yeah.
Or Luke, I'm sorry. John is where... John tells you that it was Peter. Luke tells you that he healed the ear, and Matthew says it's cut off.
Be sure to mark that.
And John said his name was Malchus.
Malchus. Yeah, the man whose ear was cut off. His name was right. It's all in there, but you got to get all four chapters, all four.
I read all four, but I just forgot that.
Oh, okay.
Where are we going?
We're going to Luke 23. I mean, that's where I'm going. So. Now, remember, what we're talking about is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we're talking about out of Philippians. Luke 23. And I have to do this before he gets to the cross. There's another thing that he does here that is only in the book of Luke. And I'm fascinated by this. I'm especially fascinated by the fact that some people believe that Luke was written to Gentiles. No, it wasn't. But notice, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now that's a prophecy that is shown again in Revelation chapter 6 about the recognition of the people of this earth recognizing who Jesus Christ really is. But notice verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Wow. He's talking to the daughters of Jerusalem. And these things that are being done are done in the green tree of Israel. Judah was still alive. Judah was like a tree split by lightning, but still living. And he says, if they do these things in the green tree, what shall they do in the dry? After Israel's dead, what is it going to be like for somebody proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah? Well, all you got to do is read Daniel and Revelation and get a grip on that 2,520 days, and you'd see real well what they're going to do. Anyway, so he goes to the cross. He's on the cross, crucified, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. The mind of Christ. Paul tells you and me three times in a very distinct and succinct manner, as you've received forgiveness from God, why don't you also forgive others? There stood Jesus, hanging Jesus on the cross. having taken the worst that could be dished out by man. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The mind of Christ. Now, look over in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, that means he died. You see, Jesus Christ, this mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, when it was time to die, gave the Father, whom he thought it not robbery to be equal with, his spirit. And he died. Wow. Look in John. John 19. Before we read in John 19, hold on there and go back to Mark 15. I mean, how we mark out of this, right? Got to read Mark. Mark 15.
Is it a new one?
This is a new what?
Is this the next time?
Yeah.
And this is what? Which time is this?
Pardon? You lost me. It's the mind of Christ.
It was the garden.
No, this is this is on the cross.
This is on the cross.
Yes, on the cross. On the cross. Luke 23, 34 and 46. And here we are in Mark 15. Mark 15. Notice verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now the solemnity of that word, that those words he spoke, are saying, the weight of this is going to kill me. But the other side of the coin about Jesus' mind here is that he knows. Verse 33. He has experienced verse 33. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus said those words. What did he know? He knew that God the Father had withdrawn light. He was experiencing it. The people on the ground lit a torch or a candle or whatever. On the cross, he experienced the darkness. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, go back to John 19. When you put the four together, you can see how the words unfolded with Jesus on the cross. And here's the last thing Jesus said on the cross. We're talking about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now I want you to think about this. What we've seen there is the Lord Jesus Christ, just before he went to the cross, both with the women and the green tree and dry tree, and the thing about cutting off of the ear, and he said, how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? And then we've seen what he said on the cross. Now before we go any further, there's something we should see about what he did while in that ministry. Now in the book of Job, we don't take time to go through this, because this would take a long, long time to do it, and you ought to do it on your own. In the book of John, from chapter 13, verse 1, through the rest of the book, except for the time when he was on trial and on the cross, He spoke to the 12 apostles from John 13 on. He was talking to the 12. He was talking to the disciples, though it appears to be only four of them, when he spoke all of those words in Matthew 24 and 25. He was teaching the disciples, which appears to be 12 of them, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, after his resurrection, when he spoke to them, look in John 20. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Whoa now, think about this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that Jesus had in him after his resurrection. The only thing he had said before that was Mary, and then asked the women not to touch him and so forth. Now he appears to them and he says, Peace be unto you. Those are his words. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now notice, then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Wow. Now it was a purpose that Thomas wasn't there so that the rest of this scripture would be in place. Verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Third time now, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Think of what was in the mind of Christ when he does this thing. Now let me remind you of something. This is not all that Jesus said. In fact, in Luke 24, he says even more at this particular meeting. In Acts chapter 1, he answered a question for them. And we're going there in a moment. But before we do, let's go back and look at something else that Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. And by the way, here Jesus is talking to the Jews in general. The whole bunch of them. He is showing them in no uncertain terms in Matthew chapter 12 that a greater than David was there, greater than Solomon was there, and a greater than the high priest was there, and a greater prophet than either Moses or Jonah was there. And he shows them point blank that is the situation. And he's talking to all the house of Israel that will gather around him in the great multitudes and so forth. Notice it, and in particular, the religious leaders, the Pharisees. But notice what he says in verse 31. Wherefore I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say unto you, the house of Israel, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor neither in the world to come. Now, you couldn't miss that if you tried. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, in the context, has got something that belongs to the Lord, and the Lord won't forgive anyone going against that. Now, the failure to rightly divide the word of truth shows up for people right here, and they deny this truth. People think that the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, is in the same church with the 12 apostles. In that church, someone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit cannot be forgiven. In a church, a group of called out people, could there be anybody in there who was unforgiven? It wouldn't be a called out person if they were unforgiven, would it? No matter what the church in the wilderness, the church which Peter was the testimony of, or the church, the body of Christ. So people drop the ball, fail to rightly divide, because they don't believe what Matthew chapter 12 said. They're just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and so on and so forth, the religious people of the day. They have Protestant names or Catholic names. They have Orthodox names, Russian or Greek, and on it goes, and they don't pay attention to what the Bible says. If they did, they would know that when the apostle named Saul, before he became Paul the Apostle, when Saul was forgiven, he could not have been in those two worlds that Jesus Christ named, this world nor the world to come. But people don't want to rightly divide the word of truth, and so they say, well, he didn't really blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Look in John 14. To the 12 apostles. Remember, I told you in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all those chapters, he's talking to the apostles. And look at verse 16. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit, notice the capital S, even the Spirit of truth. Now watch. Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Look over at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Wow. Now I know that the Spirit of truth is the Comforter, verse 16 and 17, and I know that the Comforter is the Holy Ghost, and I know that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you cannot be forgiven in this world, and he even points out that this world doesn't know who he is. The world doesn't know who the Spirit of truth is. The world hasn't got the foggiest idea that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is the third person of the Godhead. But the other day, sitting in at the coffee shop, I think it was Chuck and I having a conversation. I made the statement that why would anyone think that it was desirable to have a guardian angel when they had the third person in the Godhead as a seal upon their life? And there was a man sitting there listening to me who later told me how he, and he said this in a proud sort of a way, how he had taught children, his grandson in particular, that a guardian angel was guarding him. I thought to myself, you haven't listened. Something's wrong. I don't know what it is, but the world doesn't know who the Holy Ghost is. They think the Holy Ghost is a floating spirit. You know, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. There ain't either. There ain't no sweet spirit in this place. We're all mean as snakes. We're all too mean to have us. No, there's no sweet spirit floating around in here, folks. If you're saved, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You have no need of a guardian angel. You've got the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. And God isn't saving your flesh anyway. If He wanted your flesh saved, I dare say you'd feel and look a little better than you do. And on and on. But folks, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. And He makes sure you can know the mind of Christ. He will guide you into all truth. He shall teach you all things. Now, back up in your mind to John chapter 1. Is Jesus Christ the Word? Do you have the Word? Is there anything Jesus Christ thought a fleshly individual needed to know that He didn't tell you? You see, you've got to reckon some things yourself here. When you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, you're going to have to take the mind of Christ to keep that reckoned in you. Because the mind of your flesh will... It'll take you any number of places. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen... It was chosen, and I'll read it. You go to Acts 7, I'll read you what it says about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice in chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen speaking, a man full of the Holy Ghost, said to Israel, to the Israel standing around listening, to his accusers in Israel, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Do you know what it means to resist the Holy Ghost? It means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. To stand against or speak against. Blasphemy. Resist. Now notice. Verse 55, it notices again. It says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 58, They're killing him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Chapter 8, verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women. If you hail somebody, what do with them? You yell at them. And we didn't need Greek for that either, did we? You know, you hail a cab in New York City. If you hail someone, you yell at them. Well, was he yelling at the church? Uh-huh. Was the church, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 31, filled with the Holy Ghost? Uh-huh. Was he against or for the Holy Ghost? He's against it. Well, that's three. Look in chapter 9. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the people, the disciples of the Lord. Is that the same thing as hailing and... Is it the same thing as speaking against the Holy Ghost? Yeah. Breathing out threatenings. He wasn't like a dog going, grrr. Or that cat we saw this afternoon talking to his master. Notice verse 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues that if he found any of this way. Why do you need a letter? What do you do? What's Paul going to do with a letter?
He's going to move it to the next church.
I hope that didn't get on the internet. For authority, what's going to be on that letter? What constitutes a letter?
It's going to say, this man talks and pick up all those.
You mean it's going to say something? Wow! Speaking against the Holy Ghost in a letter form. Breathing out threatenings. Five times Paul blasphemed the Holy Spirit in writing in your Bible. He cannot be saved in the world that Peter, James, and John are in, and he can't be saved in the world that Jesus said is coming next, neither in this world nor the world to come. He can't get saved. But we must consider, because of our Bible, we must consider, because our Bible is the Word, and Jesus Christ is the Word, we must consider the mind of Christ. Someone a few years ago wrote a song that is magnificent called, "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind." Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 spoke. And a man who could not get saved in any known inheritance got saved. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that by the man he saved into another world, and put words in his mouth to be spoken and to be written down. Christ, right then, said the words that came to 509 Chatillon, Danville, Illinois, and saved a wretch like me. In the same boat as this guy saw. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. When I sing about the love of Christ, I don't think about the woman at the well, feeding the 5,000, healing the 10 lepers. I don't think about turning over the tables in the temple or the humility he showed before Pilate. I think about how he loved me. The mind of Christ saw a reason to love me. So he tells this guy Saul, "Why persecutest thou me?" Saul didn't have an answer. Saul said, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul said, "I think I'm in trouble." Saul said, "Oh, woe is me." Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, middle of verse 6, he says, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." When Luke wrote these words down, that is precisely what the Lord wanted in this verse. Now turn to Acts 26 and tell, here's Paul, the man Paul, who came from Saul. Here's Paul telling the story. When Paul tells the story, he says the rest of the words which Jesus Christ told him, which evidently had not been revealed to Luke in Acts chapter 9. In verse 15, when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." But now notice in verse 16, the mind of Christ is at work right here. The mind of Christ for you can do no better than these words right here. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And Saul says, written down by the Holy Spirit and kept for you and us, you and me to see, Paul says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Can you imagine being disobedient to a heavenly vision such as that to a man who committed blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? No, you can't imagine that. The reason you can't imagine that is because you have a Bible filled with the words of the Lord Jesus to show you why He said all these things. To show you why Paul wrote down all of the things that Jesus said. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now once again, let me remind you, this Bible is God's Word. My notes on the side here, those are mine. But the text is God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ ordained these words to be held, be preserved, and to not be lost. And they've never been lost. Now notice, in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last. Now it would seem to most people that Paul's just doing a little crying there. But God saw fit to leave those words precisely where they are. And he goes on to say, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now I want you to think about something. You all know the rest of the passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We read verse 5. I've been quoting verse 5. In verse 6, 7, 8. About what Christ did, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a man, and I'm leaving out some of that. Sorry about that. Oh, we know all those things are there. So why did the Lord leave these things in here about Paul? Because Paul was telling you and me how to think like Christ. I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. And let me tell you something. I don't claim any horrible persecutions coming my way because I'm living in a land that's given me all the freedom I need to preach the gospel of Christ, and whatever persecution I suffer is minor compared to what other lands and other peoples of other times have suffered. But I can tell you this much, no one is a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men in and around us like people who rightly divide the word of truth. And it's not hard to bear. You know why it's not hard to bear? Because we know we're right. I mean, come on, admit it. You might as well admit it. I know you think it. If you didn't think rightly dividing was the correct way to study the Bible, would you bother with it? It'd be a whole lot easier to go join a church somewhere that's got a nice gym and spa. Has a wonderful choir led by people like Bill Swinn. Isn't he magnificent? And on and on. Think about this. Paul said we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Did the Lord want you to know that? Well, he left it in his preserved word. He must have wanted you to know it. Look in chapter 7.
If all these angels that people crave and collect and all are so good, why is it in that chapter?
Good point. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this gets caught every time somebody wants to preach against a remarriage. I don't know if anybody preaches against divorce. They preach against remarriage. I find that funny myself, but look at this. This starts the chapter that is all about either not being married, being married, being divorced, or being remarried. That's what the chapter is about. Look at verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Oh, inspired words, right? How silly can you get? Is it in your Bible? Did God preserve it for 2,000 years? Well, then take it. Notice he does the same thing later on in the chapter, verse 25. And please don't ask me what this means. I don't know what this means. But I see something in here I want you. I do know what it means. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. Paul gives his judgment? Am I supposed to believe that Paul giving his judgment is preserved? Am I supposed to believe that Paul giving his judgment is God's word? And the answer to both those questions is emphatically yes. And I don't give a flip if somebody says I'm worshiping Paul. I'm not. I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ who preserved this because He was the Word. Notice verse 35. Same chapter. And this I speak for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you and on and on. Paul was talking about somebody profiting? Yes, he was. So was he talking about money? No, he's talking about him getting along in this world. For your own profit. Well, now you need to go back and get a good grip on Philippians chapter 2 if you're going to talk about a profit. Think about this. Is this God's Word? Yes, it is. Then can it be that Paul is saying all this correctly? Yes, it is. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. The Lord had a mind to stop Paul dead in his tracks in his blasphemy. The Lord had a mind to call him unto a ministry not previously known. The Lord had a mind to set him in certain situations so that he could see certain things and say certain other things about it that would be in full agreement with prayers offered up unto the Lord and speak the Lord's will in written and preserved words. The Lord had a mind like that. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Is he going to boast here? Yes, he is. So he's wrong. No, he's not. Because the Lord preserved it in your word. And it emits, it just puts out on an ever-increasing manner the mind of Christ. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. My gosh, look over in chapter 11. He says in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For you suffer as if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Do you see all of that? Do you think you ought not to think like that? Because that was Paul's fleshly mind? Bless your soul, the Lord preserved it for you to know you were supposed to think like that. I mean, he tells you 8 times to follow him specifically. Now, concerning the rest of the passage, go back to Philippians 2. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So now, we got the World Wide Web at our feet here tonight, and all of you in the vast audience of this auditorium, I want you to think about something that you find here in this passage in verse 9 and 10. And I don't want to hear that anyone around the globe here has gotten out of their chair and knelt down beside it in order to perform this issue. Nor anyone in this auditorium need to get down on their knees and go into a begging mode before God here. But I want every one of you on the web and every one of you sitting here to think in terms of verse 9 and 10 way down deep in your heart. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you think of Jesus Christ as Lord, you think of the fact that God the Father is commanding and demanding that we bow our knee. And we confess Jesus Christ as Lord. The mind of Christ is at our beck and call. That should not make us proud and haughty and glad we've found the truth. It should humble us. Just exactly like it humbled Christ. Just exactly like that. Say, well, we don't have to go to the cross. No, but we can thank God He went to the cross for us. We can be humble before Him instead of proud and haughty and self-spirited and going our own way and doing things our way instead of paying attention to what God would have us to do. We could. You might just understand now. You're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. God does not compel you. He does not demand of you. He does not bring you to your knees. The verse said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It didn't say, open up now, you've got to take this. It didn't say, I zapped you with His mind and you've got to bring it out. No. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Imagine any scenario you want in which Jesus Christ appears. And imagine not you or anyone else. Imagine not bending your knee, bowing your head, and confessing He is the Lord. Imagine not doing that. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't believe you can imagine not doing that. You can only see yourself willing to bend your knee and bow your head and proclaim, He is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. All right, I'm done. Any questions?